Well, family, because Jesus died and rose again, we get to come boldly before the throne of our God and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Will you join me as we go to our Father in prayer? Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you, and we cry glory, and worthy is the Lamb. Thank you to the Spirit who has applied to us the benefits of Christ's redemption. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we get to gather together with your people, to hear your word and to sing it and to pray it and hear it read to us, to eat it at your table. Would you sustain and strengthen us this morning? And Father, we each come with various things weighing on our hearts and minds. Some of us just overwhelmed by life, overwhelmed by what's happening in our world, the wars that continue to rage on, the division and hard news, the death of our loved ones, breaking and broken relationships, our bodies. God, would you hear us as we cry out to you? God, would you grant mercy to us and grace to bear up under, to take hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So as Father, as each of us are naming the various things in our hearts and minds to you, I also pray on our family's behalf. We pray for Buddy Watson's sister-in-law. We thank you that she's doing so well after her transplant. We pray, God, for continued healing and strength. Her body would continue to receive. And we pray, God, that you would use this to bring her and her husband to true saving faith, that they would know you're the one who's healing their body. That Buddy and Jen could celebrate with them, not just this new life in their bodies, but new life in their spirit. We pray, God, and thank you for Cassie, who has received the transplanted organ, and we give thanks to you, Father, for that. It seems to be taking, and we praise you, but pray also, God, for mercy in her pain. She bears up under this. Would her body continue to receive and to heal and to grow stronger? We thank you, God, that we live in this time of these miracles of modern medicine. And so for these, Father, for the things that we're naming in our hearts and minds, we give them to you. We ask for your grace. We ask for your peace and patience as we wait. We ask for perseverance and for hope. Would you grant us these very things as we turn now to your word? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Revelation chapter 11. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 15 to 19. If you're using the Black Pew Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 1034. I'm going to read chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. We'll also put it up on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Invite you at home too, if you're able, to stand with us for the reading of God's word. Revelation 11, page 1034, starting at verse 15. Hear now the word of our holy God. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me again? And so, Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we encounter you in it, that we meet you in it. And we want to see you. Spirit, help us to see Jesus. to marvel at his glory. Would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So just a couple years ago, before life with teenagers got too busy for a regular, consistent weekly movie night, a couple years ago, Friday night was movie night in our house. So we'd get dinner somewhere, we'd bring it home, we'd watch a movie together. And we would rotate among the four of us who got to pick the movie. It actually turned out to be a really great system because eventually you get to pick the movie even if you're the only one who wants to see it. And so we'd all sit through these movies knowing our turn was coming, right? But it almost always turned out great. I can't remember anyone really hating a movie that somebody else picked. And of course, I always tried to pick something I had never seen before. I love the surprise of a movie, and I really hate spoilers. I hate spoilers so much that when I watch a trailer, right, a preview for a movie, if you get a few seconds in and I already know for sure I want to see the movie, I turn the trailer off because I don't want to see a single scene of the movie until I know what's going to happen. I hate knowing what's going to happen. But Sylvia, my youngest, Sylvia, it was almost always the exact opposite of that. Nearly every time it was her turn to pick a movie, she would pick something that she had already seen. Something that sometimes even that she saw recently, maybe even the last time she picked the movie. And some of us, me especially, would groan and whine. Why can't you pick something new? Pick something we haven't seen. I remember what happened, right? It would drive me crazy. Until I realized what was happening. Sylvia was picking movies that were safe. Sylvia gave me permission to tell the story. She was picking movies that were safe. And they're safe because she knows what's going to happen, because she knows how it ends. So as we're watching through the movie, even if things were feeling scary or something's uncertain or the characters are going through something really hard, really challenging, she knows how the story ended, and it helped her make it through the hard parts. Family, we know how the story ends, don't we? And that's what helps us make it through the hard parts of life. Some of you this morning are going through some challenging things, even exciting things, right? A new job, a new relationship. These are good things, but can still be really scary, right? Graduation's coming up, new things, good things, but still scary things. Some of you are going through some really, really hard things. The end of a relationship, or just a really hard relationship. A death, a health crisis, taking care of loved ones. And it's easy in any of these circumstances to feel overwhelmed, to feel confused or anxious, even afraid. But we know how the story ends. Maybe not the specific details of how we get to that ending, but we know eventually there's a happy ending. We know everything's going to work out by the time the story is finished, and that's what gives us hope. That's what helps us endure. That's what helps us make it through those hard, scary parts of our story. And that's why Jesus gave us this prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today, or give us each day, our daily bread. Would you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. This is a prayer that gets us through the hard times. We've been studying this prayer together as a congregation here at Westminster for the past few weeks. And today we come to the end. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And as we come to the end of the prayer, it reminds us of the end of the story. When King Jesus returns, when King Jesus comes and makes all things new and whole and right again, this is what we pray for when we say, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus, this passage from Revelation, this last book of the Bible, they give us hope by reminding us how the story ends. So friend, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever you're coming out of from this past week or several months, some of you coming out of for several years, whatever lies ahead tomorrow, in the days and weeks ahead, the resurrection of Jesus and this passage from Revelation, they give us hope by reminding us how the story ends. So let's look together at these three parts of the last line of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Through them, may God grant us hope as we remember how the story ends. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let's start with the kingdom. When Jesus is arrested and he's standing before Pontius Pilate, the charge against Jesus that the Jewish people bring is that he claims to be a king. Right? He's an insurrectionist, Jesus is. He's a rebel leader. He's a rival king who has come to overthrow Rome. And when Pilate comes back to the Jewish leaders and tries to release Jesus, I don't find any fault in him, you take him back, the Jewish leaders actually use these claims to put pressure on Pilate. They say, everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Pilate retorts, right? Shall I crucify your king? And the Jewish leaders say, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Well, that's the conflict, isn't it? They have rejected the Lord and replaced him with Caesar. They have rejected God's coming kingdom and replaced it with the kingdoms of this world and this earth. We have no king but Caesar. This is one of the key tensions all throughout the New Testament. The witness of Scripture over and over and over is that we belong to Jesus and we belong to God's coming kingdom. We belong to the world and the life yet to come. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippians, and we're waiting from it the return of our King. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus' people. We belong to Jesus' coming kingdom. And yet, at the same time, here's the tension, we live, for now, in this world and in this kingdom, a world and kingdom that's passing away. But this is the root cause of so much of our anxiety. We worry and we fret because we forget we belong to that future coming kingdom, God's kingdom coming. And we fight and we claw and we bicker and we argue. Some of us here, we lose sleep over policies and elections. All this because the enemy is luring us into believing that this life is all that matters. That the most important thing in all the world is what happens to our country, or in the next election, or fixing whatever cultural issue is pressing on us at the time. And so this prayer, thy kingdom come, this prayer, it's actually a prayer that the kingdoms of this world would finally pass away and be replaced with God's coming kingdom. That's what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what we pray when we say, thine is the kingdom. Look at our text this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 11. Let's look at verse 16. Here we have the last of the seven trumpets, right? The seventh and final trumpet sound. So if you've read through the book of Revelation, you might know that these images all throughout the book of Revelation, Revelation is told in cycles, right? It's a review of all of world history through images and runs in cycles. Show the whole thing over and over and over in bigger and bigger and bigger pictures. So the last trumpet here, it's a picture of the end of time, the picture of the end of history. And notice what happens at the end. Here are the elders in eternity, right? The elders in heaven, they're describing God. Look at how they describe God as the one who is and the one who was. But if you're familiar with this phrase, maybe from Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament, or even just reading through Revelation chapter 4, the angels used to say, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and who is to come. But that's missing here, right? When we get to the end of time, when we get to the end of history, the elders don't say the one who is to come because he has come. When Jesus returns, there's no more waiting for some future promise. When Jesus returns, his kingdom will have arrived finally and fully. And the end of this coming, the end of history is summarized in verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This kingdom is passing away. The nations of this world will one day be no more. They will cease to exist as we know them. We all get upset over the things that are happening all over the world. We all get anxious. I get anxious. We get anxious over what's happening around us in our city, in our country, out there in the world, because it's easy to forget that the kingdoms of this world are passing away. It's easy to forget that God's coming kingdom, God's eternal forever true kingdom, our citizenship, it's in that heaven. And that kingdom, God's kingdom, is coming and will never pass away. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world are passing away, but his kingdom is forever and ever. Thine is the kingdom forever. Amen. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're actually praying against the kingdoms of this world. The Lord's Prayer is a subversive prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a treasonous prayer because we're praying for the kingdoms of this world to come to an end. Your kingdom, God, come. Let these kingdoms pass away. Yours is the kingdom, not these worlds. May the kingdom of this world, God, become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But this treasonous, subversive prayer, it's also a hopeful prayer. Because when we pray it, we remember that we belong to what's eternal. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be moved, a kingdom that cannot be defeated. We belong to a kingdom that lasts forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is a prayer for God's kingdom. That means then, it's also a prayer about God's power, about God's power. Verse 17, notice how the elders in heaven address God. Verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty throughout the Bible is a title of power. Right? This is a reminder that our God is the God who creates all things out of nothing with a single word. He simply speaks and worlds come into being. This is the God who forms the mountains, carves out the seas. He speaks and the earth itself shakes and trembles and quakes. This is the one true and living God, the Lord God Almighty. And in our passage, there are three specific ways that his power is described. In the passage, we see here God's power over the nations, God's power over death, God's power over evil. First, verse 18, his power is greater than the nations. Verse 18, the nations rage. Now, of course, this refers to conflicts between nations, right? Wars and conflicts and tensions, nation battling nations, they're raging. It also refers to nations' self-promotion and advancement, right? Make themselves greater, bigger, expanding, right? This refers to kingdom building. But there's also here an intentional hint at Psalm 2. If you're familiar with Psalm 2 in the Old Testament, when Israel's king was crowned, they would often sing this psalm. And Psalm 2 begins like this: why do the nations rage? Why do the kingdoms of the earth, why do they plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? The nations, Psalm 2 says, align themselves together against God and against God's people. So in Revelation 11, with this echo here, there's this intentional reminder that the nations align themselves against God. This is the course of every nation throughout history. All nations eventually turn against Jesus and turn against Jesus' people. The nations rage. It's what they do. But notice the next line. But God's wrath came. God's power is greater than the power of the nations. God's power is greater than all nuclear arsenals, greater than all banks, all the world banks together unite. God's power is greater. Greater than governments, greater than armies, greater than all world powers. He speaks and the nations come to nothing. This is what he says to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. He says, I raise up kings, I tear them down. I build up nations, I bring them to nothing. So when Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate tries to flex. Don't you know I have the power to release you, he says. Don't you know I have the power, Pilate says, to kill you, to crucify you. And Jesus responds calmly, you have no authority except that which has been given to you from on high. God's power is greater than the nations. Second here, God's power is greater even than death. The next part of verse 18, God judges the dead. The Lord God Almighty judges the dead. That means God exists outside of death. That means God stands beyond death, above death. This is a picture here illustrating God's power over even death itself. The fact that everyone will stand before God after death. Everybody stands before God in judgment. All the dead will. This is a testimony of God's power even over the grave, even over death itself. This is what we celebrate. It's why Christians worship on Sunday, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. His resurrection even shows up in our text this morning. Verse 15, here is Jesus who was crucified, buried, and he now reigns forever and ever because he has risen from the grave and conquered the death. because he has shown us his power even over death. Family, this is hope, isn't it? Your God raises the dead. What can he not do? So we see his power over the nations, we see his power over death, and we see his power over evil. It's the end of the verse, verse 18. You have destroyed the destroyers of the earth. Remember the last trumpet? It's showing us how the story ends. This is a picture of the end of all of history. At the end, we will see God bring a full and final end to all sin, all darkness, all evil, all death. At the end, we will celebrate with all these here in Revelation 11 because he has at that time. We'll say he has defeated, he has eliminated, he has destroyed all that brings ruin, all that brings destruction to the earth and to life. When King Jesus returns, we will see the full exercise of his power. And evil will be no more. All that ruins will be no more. All that destroys and grieves and harms will be no more. The Lord God Almighty shows his power over evil, power over the nations, power over death, power over evil. Well, that's hope for us, isn't it? We know how the story ends. Whatever's happening right now all across the world, that's not the end of the story. What's happening right now in your body, sickness and disease, just the hardship of aging, it's not the end of the story. What's happening in your relationships right now, what's broken, what's hurting, it's not the end of the story. The Lord God Almighty reigns. And we will see his full power over the nations, over death, over evil, over all that ruins and destroys. Our God raises the dead. What you're going through right now is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. So let's remember how the story ends. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Let's end by looking at God's glory here. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word glory, it seems like it's related to the word heavy or weight. I like to think of old world markets. You go to an old world market and you're going to buy some grain. So you scoop some grain into a bag. You say, well, how much do I pay for it? You take it to the scales and measure what it's worth. Ascribing glory to God is a little bit like that. And in the Bible, we especially see God's glory described in terms of how people respond to God's glory. We see people respond with awe and terror. People fall down in worship or in fear. Folks gasp and exclaim because they're overwhelmed. Well, that's what we see in Revelation 11, verse 16. The elders fall down on their faces. They worship, they sing, they shout, they tell of God's works. They're overwhelmed by the presence of God, overwhelmed by his majesty and his radiance, overwhelmed by his worth, by his glory. God's glory is his indescribable greatness, his measureless awesomeness. All the adjectives and superlatives, you combine them on top of each other, pile them high, and they still fail to capture him. And so we just say, glory, glory. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. And a really amazing thing happens in our text. You see this all throughout the Bible. Here in our text, the picture of God's glory, it centers around God's presence among his people. So notice verse 19. In verse 19, we have this image of the temple in Jerusalem. Shows up in John's vision here. So remember, in the Old Testament, God would descend on the tabernacle, that portable worship tent when they were wandering in the wilderness. And then later in the temple, when it's built in Jerusalem, God's presence would descend physically and visibly through smoke and fire. And it was so awesome. It was so glorious. Nobody could approach the presence of God. Nobody could enter that innermost place, that most holy part of the temple, not even the priests. Only a single time every year, a single priest, the high priest, and only after this lengthy purification ritual would he go in and sacrifice in the presence of God. A different way to describe this, we go back to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. He gets this vision of God in his heavenly temple. It's really similar here. He's so overwhelmed with the presence of God and his glory that Isaiah falls on his face and he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I come from unclean people. Such is the appearing of the glory of God. But when we come to Revelation 11, Again, this is the end of time, the end of history. Look at verse 19. The temple of God here is opened, and we see into the most holy place. There's no smoke. There's no barriers. There's nothing between us and the Lord. That's the image here where we see the Ark of His Covenant, this representation of God's promise and His presence. It used to be hidden behind the veil of the temple, right? Access was prevented by our sin and the need for priests and sacrifices, but now the way is open. Now God's people have direct access to our Father who art in heaven. Now God's people are restored to the Lord and to His gracious presence among us. Family, this is God's glory. In God's glory, He brings us near. In God's glory, He grants us access. In God's glory, God shares Himself with us. That's the glory we glimpse that first Easter morning at the resurrection of Jesus. If you read the story in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, here's Mary Magdalene. She's weeping outside the tomb of Jesus. It's Easter morning. She's come to see where Jesus has been buried, and she finds He's not there. The tomb is open, and she's weeping. Instead, she finds two angels there, but she's so grief-stricken, she doesn't recognize them as angels. She just wants to know where Jesus' body has been moved so she can grieve His death. The angels say, "Mary, why are you weeping?" She says, "They've taken Him. They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where He is. I don't know where they've buried His body." And she turns, and there's a guy standing behind her. It's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize Jesus. And he too says, "Why are you weeping?" She thinks it's the gardener. She begs him, "Please, if you took His body, just tell me where. I'll go get it so you don't have to trouble with His body anymore. Just tell me where He is." And Jesus says to her, "Mary." Says her name as only He can. And immediately she knows Him. She turns and she sees Him. And she cries out, "Rabboni." Now, John translates for us, says, this means teacher. Of course it means teacher, but it's actually even more personal than that. In Aramaic, it's more personal. She says, "My rabbi, my teacher, my Lord." Such is the glory of God. He calls our name, shares Himself with us, and we say, "Rabboni, my Jesus, my Lord." That's the tender glory of God. You see, this prayer we've been praying together, from God's kingdom into God's kingdom, from God's power into God's power, from God's glory into God's glory. The Lord God Almighty shares Himself with His people and says, "That's my glory. My glory is to give myself to you." And so we who know this story, this Savior, we cry out, "My Jesus, my Lord." And we share in that glory. We share in that glory when we then, like Jesus, are then willing to share ourselves with the people around us, especially the people around us that the world has rejected. Those people, you know who they are. The people not deemed worthy of being included in God's, in the world's kingdom. Those not deemed, not characterized by how the world characterizes power. Those not esteemed glorious by the world's evaluation and standards. And yet, the Lord God Almighty, His is the kingdom, His is the power, His is the glory, shares Himself with us. And we share Him when we share ourselves with others. And that's the fullness of Easter hope. We belong to God's kingdom coming. We know that He raises the dead, His power greater than the nations, greater even than death, greater than all evil. And this Lord God Almighty, He draws near to us. That's His glory, shares Himself with us, so that we can share Him and ourselves with others. Now look, family, I know it doesn't all seem glorious right now. Right now it doesn't feel like everything is right and well and full of victory. But we know how the story ends. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank You that You have given to us Your word. We thank You that You reveal Yourself to us in it. We pray, God, that You would help us to see Your glory, Your power, Your kingdom, and that You would, by reminding us how the story ends, give us courage and strength to to make it through whatever it is that lies before us right now. And so, Father, as we come before your table, we pray even as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.